Psalm 101 tonight, we will be dealing with the subject of separation. When you study the doctrine of separation and read specifically what others have to say about it, you'll find different categories, I guess, if you will, of separation. Sometimes we'll talk about the separation of church and state, although that subject matter is a little bit different than the practical areas of separation. And by the way, that's not really a phrase we have to be afraid of. It's one that Bible-believing people embraced at the inception of this country. It's just that we mean something entirely different than what is meant by the secularists and the atheists today. America was founded without an official or a state church, and that's the way Bible-believing people wanted it, because any other way would lead to anybody outside of the mainstream denomination being persecuted. And so in our Constitution, our government is not allowed to prefer one Christian denomination over another. It's not that our founding fathers wanted God to be absent from all of public life. If that were the case, then the first act of Congress would not have been to publish and distribute Bibles. This is something new to our day and age, to our generation, where God is wanting to be removed from all of public life. But again, before we lay the blame at the feet of the politicians or the atheists, the humanists and such, Christian people need to take some responsibility for what has occurred, because we've allowed it to occur. And maybe not we in respect to the people that are sitting here in this building tonight, but as a culture, the American people has allowed this to occur. And there is a cultural shift that has already taken place in our country. And maybe I talk about this from time to time, and I don't know why I'm mentioning it tonight. It is what it is. But regardless of the direction that our culture goes, we are obligated to stand true to the Bible, to stand true to the Word of God, even if what we do and what we say is in contradiction to public law. It just means we'll have to submit ourselves to the authorities when they lock us up. All right. So when you look up separation, sometimes you'll see a category such as the separation of church and state. You've got ecclesiastical separation, talking about a church and how a church should separate, in what degree and in what areas should a church corporately separate from other individuals and or groups. And you've got personal separation, participatory separation. These are terms that will come up, and maybe over the next three messages we'll talk about them a little bit more, because my expectation is to preach the next three Sunday evenings on the subject of separation. And tonight we're really just going to deal with introductory type material and lay the foundation that separation is something that is taught in the Bible. And my hope is, by the time we leave here tonight, that will all be, or that will be very clear to all of us. And then the next couple of weeks, we'll deal with what it is specifically that we are supposed to separate from, who and what. And while we'll see that briefly in the text that we look at tonight, we'll cover it more extensively next week. Hopefully we can do all that in one message. And then, Lord willing, the third and final message on separation will deal with why we're to separate from these different individuals and from these different institutions. But I do want to make one more qualifying statement before we read our text here in Psalm 101. And that is, it's important for us as fundamentalists to also realize that God desires unity amongst believers. You know, as fundamentalists, and because the doctrine of separation has been so attacked by evangelicals and liberals alike, we tend to focus on separating from certain things, the things that the Bible declares that we should. But let us not lose sight of the fact that God wants us as His people to be united. Ephesians 4:1 says that we are to endeavor to keep the spirit of the bond of peace. The Corinthians were rebuked. Why? Because there was disharmony and strife and contention in that church. God doesn't want that. Matter of fact, God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. And we best keep that in mind, because we do not want to separate from other believers unnecessarily. We want to separate where God clearly demands us to separate. But we don't want to create disharmony amongst God's people. I am constantly heartbroken when I see people, churches, and men that I love and respect have issues having to separate. It breaks my heart to see fundamental independent Baptists bickering amongst one another. Now, sometimes it's necessary, but many times it's not. When it's over matters of personality and preference, we ought not to be separating, we ought not to be fighting. And there are some things in the Bible, and perhaps we'll get to this in this series of messages, there are some things in the Bible where we simply are going to have to be convinced in our own minds. You know, I constantly learn, not just from the Bible, but many times I learn from watching my children. For instance, this is something I've been thinking a lot about, because, you know, as a parent, I find myself, my children will act and behave in a certain way, and I just automatically, you know, tell them, don't act that way. Many times it's because I've got a scriptural principle in mind, but sometimes that's not necessarily the case. Many times I'll tell my children, hey, you're not the boss of them. When they try to boss their older or younger siblings and tell them what to do, many times I tell them, it seems like just instinctively, you're not the boss of them, okay? I'm their boss. I will tell them what they can and they cannot do. You don't need to worry about that. And it reminded me of a scriptural principle. I'll find it here in just a minute, I think. But it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And this subject matter is addressed a couple of times in the scripture, but once is here in Romans chapter 2. And that's a verse I've been thinking about as I have been instructing my children. And I've been wondering how it might apply even to Bible-believing people. Each of us, we have a boss, a master. And our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we answer to Him. Now, sometimes He's placed other authorities in our lives, such as mom, dad, pastor, boss, and we need to listen to them too. But I think it's, again, I just want this to be in the back of our minds as we discuss the subject of separation, is we're not everyone's master. Someone once told me, you know, we should spend a whole lot more time examining ourselves and being much more critical of ourselves than we are of other people. Let's be hard on ourselves and perhaps a little easier on other people. And so again, just keep some of these things in mind as we look at the subject of separation, because what I don't want to do is give you the impression that we are just to separate from everyone and from everything at the drop of a hat. Even when we're to separate from an heretic, the Bible says after the first and second admonition, reject. So there's a couple of steps that ought to occur before we actually separate from someone who's teaching false doctrine. We live in an age of ecumenicalism, of coming together. governments have been coming together in our lifetime. We have the European Union. We have the UN. And it's not just affecting governments, but even in churches. Over the last 50, 60 years, you have the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches. And there's efforts by Christian leaders all the time to bring people of different denominational backgrounds together. There's things started like Beyond All Limits Conference, or the GPN, the Global Pastors Network, and there seems to be one initiative after another trying to get Bible-believing people of all stripes to come together. And if we're not careful, we might go right along with these unscriptural attempts to bring people together, some of who are orthodox and some who are not. Separation is considered almost a dirty word today. Those who would call themselves separated believers are many times made fun of and seen as fanatics. However, I want to remind each one of us that the Bible demands separation. And tonight again, we will not necessarily look at what we are to separate from, but to simply lay the foundation and demonstrate unequivocally that we, as God's people, are to separate. Let's read some here in Psalm 101. By the way, I've entitled this message, Separation 101. And that's why I chose Psalm 101 as my text, because as I read it through the last time, I recognized that it dealt with the subject of personal separation. And you'll notice that as we read through. It says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A forward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer or allow. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Again, tonight we want to look at separation 101. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless this message tonight. Lord, I know that we're living in a day and age where everybody seems to want to come together. And yet, Lord, many times these alliances mean compromise on the part of believers. And Lord, I'm confident that you do not want us to compromise the teachings of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that as a church body and as individuals, we would learn biblically what it means to be a separated people, and that we would personally separate ourselves from things that you have commanded us to in this life. And Lord, as a church, might we also separate from institutions whom you have called us to separate from. So Lord, just help us tonight to gain a grasp of the fact that the Bible demands separation in the life of the believer. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice as we read down through this psalm, the psalmist said basically that he was going to separate himself from a lot of different things. He said in verse 3 that I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, that entails a separation, severing himself from anything that would be wicked. Now, you can make all kinds of applications to that, can't you? I mean, this is the verse that has caused many of Christians, you know, to do away with public television in their homes. That is, beamed in television, because when you beam it in from the world, there's bound to be things on it that are wicked. But he also said in verse 3, I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. He was going to separate himself from the works of the wicked. Verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. He was going to have nothing to do with a froward heart, a stubborn, rebellious heart. So what was he going to do? He was going to separate from it. I will not know a wicked person. And how will he bring that to pass? Because he would separate himself from a person who would be wicked. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, in verse 5, him will I cut off. And again, as you just go down through here over and over again, he talks about how he is going to practice personal separation in his life. In verse 7, he says, He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Separation. And why was he going to do these things? Because it is demanded of him by God. And it's demanded of us by God as well. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here perhaps is the most pointed reference in all the Bible to biblical separation. And I would encourage you, if you ever get to talking with someone about this particular subject, and how they think separation in general is wrong, bring them here. Bring them to this passage. Because regardless of what we're to, you know, without knowing what we're to separate from, this passage very clearly says we're to separate. Notice verse 14. This is chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I've talked about the yoke before. It's what you would put over the head of the oxen. And it would connect him to the plow behind him. And many times you would have two oxen, you know, together that would be pulling the plow, turning up the soil. And so that's the idea. And what it says is to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What is this talking about? It's talking about a separation. It goes on to say, for what fellowship? You know, when we go to the back after our morning service and eat together, not only do we eat together, but we have fellowship. We communicate with one another. That's why another word for fellowship is communion, and that's a word that's going to be used in this text as well. It says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Again, a series of rhetorical questions. The answer's not given, but it's insinuated. Again, the righteous and the unrighteous, they don't have anything in common. You know, that's why it would be hard for us to sit down at a meal or after a meal and have some discussions with unbelievers, because the things that they find interesting are not necessarily the things that we would find interesting. Matter of fact, we would find much of what they had to say probably things that we'd rather not hear. It goes on, verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Do they have anything in common? No, they don't. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Just another word for an unbeliever. They have no part, nothing in common. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then please don't miss verse 17. Wherefore, because of all this, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. This is not a commandment of man. This is what is demanded by a holy God. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I've emphasized that particular phrase in the past. I will receive you. This is important. God says, I'll receive you if what? If you're separate. If you come out from the world. If you sever yourself from it. Jesus himself said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He's divided the world into two groups, believers and unbelievers. And that doesn't mean believers, you know, take up arms and do physical, mortal battle with lost people. I think we all understand that. But it does mean that we are to be very different from the lost world around us. Very different. And in so many ways, folks. In so many ways. But here, as we talk about the subject of separation, it's really talking about our conduct and our behavior and how it relates to unbelievers. They're not to be, again, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit because these are the things we'll begin to look at next week, but very clearly here, we're to separate from unbelievers. When it says to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, it's talking, well, I would say the first thing to come to mind is when we marry. Should a saved person ever marry an unsaved person? No, absolutely not. And whether a young person understands why God has given this commandment or not, they ought to obey it. But we do understand, right? Because we've seen what can occur when a believer enters a marriage union with an unbeliever. Especially when they begin to have children. They begin to have differing ideas as to how that child should be raised, where that child should go to school. If, by chance, quote-unquote, that couple divorces, and that unsaved person, I've seen this happen multiple times, wants their children to go to the public education system, what do you think a judge is going to say? Well, in every case that I'm aware of, the judge has said at least in part those children have to go to the public education system, even if one of the parents is opposed to it. You know, there's one incident I'm vaguely familiar with. I can't remember if it was though the woman or man that had a previous marriage. I think it was the woman. She had a previous marriage, and it ended in divorce. I can't remember if she was saved when she entered that first marriage, but she definitely got saved later on. And her second husband, you know, began to serve the Lord faithfully. But she had children from the first marriage. And as a result, her former husband had partial custody of those children. And when those children would go over to their dad's house, they would be exposed to not just rated R movies, but they would be exposed to things that are even more inappropriate. And you know what that mother could do about it? Nothing. Nothing. And so don't ever try to convince me that it's not important for a saved person to marry a saved person. It is important. And this, again, I'm getting ahead of myself here just a little bit. But I just really want you to see from this text tonight that the Bible demands separation. Even soft evangelicals, even liberals, if they believe the Bible, they'd have to admit that. See, that's the problem with liberals and some evangelicals. They don't believe the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. Because if they did, they would be bound by this commandment to come out from among them and be separate. It's important for us to recognize not everybody that calls himself a Christian believes every word of this book. They don't even believe everything this book has to say about God. They believe it's just one step in an evolutionary process of religion and God. And they think they can just change who God is. But the Bible says that God does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, He doesn't change. These liberals, they just have embraced the evolutionary thinking, not just as it relates to the world, but as it relates to religion. And that mankind started as polytheists. They went to monotheists, and now what we're waiting for is, hey, there's no God outside of ourselves. We're God. And they think that's the next step. I think I mentioned that here recently in this theological evolutionary process. But if you're a Bible believer, you have to admit the Bible demands separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Sounds like separation to me. Turn to Romans 16. Turn back a few pages to Romans 16. Verse number 17. I'll try not to get into the details of the text, but just look at how it demands separation. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," talking to believers, "mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." You see that phrase? "And avoid them." It sounds like separation. Now, next week we'll deal with this passage in greater detail, and we'll see that there are differing opinions as to what is meant here by the offenses and the divisions. But I'll talk about that next week. But regardless of your view and your interpretation of this text, it very clearly demands separation on the part of the believer. It says, mark them and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. That's separation. There are certain kinds of people that we're to mark and avoid. And someone will say, well, that's not very loving. It's required of us. Again, people will throw out all kinds of straw men to get around what this passage says. Oh, but Jesus ate and drank with sinners. Yes, He did, but that does not discount this passage. Those two truths can be reconciled. Nobody's saying we shouldn't go out to the sinner and try to win them to the Lord. Nobody's saying that at all. And when we talk about biblical separation, we're not talking about closing our doors to the outside world and sticking to ourselves. Us four and no more. That's not what we're saying. When we talk about biblical separation, we'll talk about what we're saying next week. But the Bible clearly demands separation. And that truth does not exclude us going out and witnessing to the lost world of Jesus Christ. I think I preached a message recently about soul winning and separation and how those truths are not mutually exclusive. It's not one or the other. The Bible commands both. Jesus' command, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. But He also said, come out from among them and be separate. Those aren't contradictory truths. They can coexist together in the life of the believer. Look also with me at 1 Corinthians 5. Again, these are all passages we'll look at next week and deal with specifically what we're to separate from. But again, tonight, just kind of get an understanding that the Bible does command us to separate. Let me just read some of the verses here, because I think most of us are aware of what's taking place. There's a man in the church here that has committed fornication, such fornication that is not even named among the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul is explaining how to deal with him. He says in verse number 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Notice it says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. In verse number 9, it says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, but then skip down to verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. We'll kind of deal with the details next week, but just notice, he commands them not to keep company. What do evangelicals say to this? Because again, I know their response. I've heard it a zillion times. Well, you can't win them and be separate. You most certainly can. I contend you can't win them if you're not separate. Because you're no different than they are. And why would they want what you have? Our lives are to be in a stark contrast to the lives of people in the world. While they're filled with anxiousness and worry and sin and lust, our lives ought to exhibit joy and peace and purity and cleanness. You can win them. How about this mixed multitude that came into Israel and came to trust in the true and the living God? That was in part because Israel was a nation that was distinct from all the nations around it. Not to keep company. Clearly there are certain types of people we are to separate from. No, not to eat. I don't know how anybody misses that. Turn with me then to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. This is in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's some pretty strong language. We command you in the name of Jesus, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Withdraw thyself. What does that sound like? It sounds to me a whole lot like separation. It's hard not to get ahead of myself, but you know that word disorderly is used 3 times in the verses here. Because again, next week that's what we'll look at. What's it mean by disorderly? Well, it explains it to us. Matter of fact, in the next verse, he says that for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. The apostles didn't act disorderly, but some people do. And I think you'll be surprised to see why or who we're supposed to separate from in this chapter, if you don't already know. If you can't wait, you won't be here. Well, this is the very passage where it talks about if you don't work, you don't eat. And that's what's meant by disorderly here. Of course, I've discovered you really don't have to purposefully separate from these people. All you have to do is tell them they're mooches and they leave. And I would never tell anybody they're a mooch either, not specifically. You don't have to. We're so sensitive in our society, you can just talk in generalities and principles and people get all uptight. Another passage, 2 John. This may be the last one I look at specifically, at least have you turn to 2 John. Verse 10. It says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, we'll look at what this doctrine is next week, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Again, I can hear the cry of the evangelicals already. How can you win him that way? That's not the point. And maybe the point here is not to win him. Or maybe the point is, if you're going to win him, you're going to have to confront him about his error. And maybe the best way to confront him is to say, you know what, sorry, you need to go somewhere else. So that he'll understand just how severe his false teaching is. It says, neither bid him Godspeed. You don't even say, have a good day. Because you don't want him to have a good day. Because if he has a good day, someone might listen to what he has to say. He might convert someone to his false teaching. Again, clearly, the Bible demands separation. We see an example of a man with this mindset in Psalm 101. He didn't want to partake in anything that was displeasing to God. It doesn't get any clearer than 2 Corinthians. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Romans chapter 16, regardless of your interpretation of the text, it tells us to mark certain people and avoid them. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there are some we are not to keep company with. And here in 2 John, there's people we're not to receive in our house. As we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're to stay away, separate from people who walk disorderly. We withdraw ourselves from them. You see, folks, the holiness of God demands that we be separate. It demands it. In the book of Leviticus, and you might think the book of Leviticus has no relevancy to the New Testament Christian, but I beg to differ. I'll explain why in a moment. But within this context, or within this text in Leviticus chapter 20, God says, I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. God has separated us. And positionally, we're different than the lost world. They're the children of the devil. We're the children of God. They're wicked and unrighteous. We, in the eyes of God, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are perfected forever and seated in the heavens. And we're constantly supposed to be striving to get our practice up to our position. And positionally, we're holy. Practically, we've fallen short. And God goes on to say, ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean. Now that particular part, I'm not so sure that we're to practice today. But he goes on later on in the chapter to say, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. And again, some would say, well, that's the Old Testament. I get so tired of people saying that. And that's the Old Testament. Yes, it is. It's part of the Bible. And the law is good and holy and just. Yes, there are some things we don't practice. We don't practice the ceremonial laws. We don't offer sacrifices. We eat pork because we're given the liberty to do so in the New Testament. Well, some of us eat pork. Sorry, okay. We can if we want. Amen. But it says in 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God says. Because in the New Testament, that's the New Testament, if you don't know, 1 Peter, New Testament, quoting Old Testament, Leviticus. Because it's written back there, that I'm holy, you are to be holy. And by the way, holy means to be whole or perfect in a moral sense, free from sin. It means to be separate, to be set apart. Again, these are basic concepts, basic Bible principles. So how can evangelicals, particularly new evangelicals, say that they repudiate the doctrine of separation? That they hate it? That they want to distance themselves from it? Excuse me? You're making a conscious choice to walk away from something the Bible clearly teaches? Folks, we're to be separate. We are the saints. The word holy in the Greek is agios. The word the saints is oi agioi. It's the same word, it's just the plural. The holy ones. That's what the word saints mean. Literally, the holy ones. The ones who are set apart. Folks, don't allow people to give you the wrong impression about a separatist. Because we're separatists, I hope all of us. And that doesn't mean that we think we're better than everyone else. That doesn't mean that we believe you should separate from anything and everything under the sun at the drop of a hat. What it means is we believe what the Bible has to say about separation. When God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, when He says, keep no company with, when He says, don't invite them in your house, neither bid them Godspeed, then we are attempting to practice all of what the Bible teaches. We want to be soul winners, and we want to be separated. Because as I said, these two truths are not mutually exclusive. It's not either or. It's and both. Be ye separate. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Lord, I believe it's impossible for us to miss the fact that the Bible demands separation on the part of the believer. And Lord, as we study this subject over the next couple of weeks, help us specifically to understand what we are to separate from and why. Lord, I pray all of us to be able to be here, but if not, Lord, help us in our own personal studies of the Bible to see the importance of the doctrine of biblical separation. Lord, if we don't separate, our lives are liable to become worldly and ineffective for Christ. Our churches are liable to become worldly and uninfluential in the world. And Lord, we're liable to accept and embrace all kinds of teachings or lead other people to embrace teachings that are contrary to the Scriptures. So God, help us to be a separated people. Not so much that we're not attempting to reach the world, but Lord, help us to practice both of these biblical principles of being separate and yet being a soul winner. So God, take the message. Use it tonight for thy glory. Use it in the lives of your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 219. He is with me.